Turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. Looked at this lesson, knew about it a little bit before, but really never had made an in-depth study of it. And that's the thing about when you become a teacher, when you're teaching, Doug knows this, others that have taught, you study a whole lot more, not just the superficial things that are in God's Word and the things that He teaches us. Of course, we're responsible for that on our own, but when you become a teacher or you're teaching other people, you really have to dig a little bit deeper and get into those details a little bit more. Our study really just goes to about verse 15, but I don't know if I'll have time this morning, but maybe Wednesday night, if I don't get it covered, we'll look at the rest of the story. What was it Paul Harvey used to say? He was a radio announcer, and he would say something. He would give a description or a talk about something, and then he'd have a commercial, and he'd say, now the rest of the story, when he came back from the commercial. So 2 Kings 5, this is about Naaman and his leprosy. And to me, it was kind of really made more of a sense to call it a story of faith. Six characters, and we always know God is the main character in the Bible and the things that we are taught by His Word. But Naaman, I guess you would say, has the lead role in this, and he is a captain of the Syrian army. The king of Syria, who at that time was Ben-Hadad, the king of Israel, Jehoram, a young maiden girl who was, as we see her part in this in a few minutes, has to really kind of shows us the providence of God. Elijah the prophet, and then if we get to this morning, probably more like Wednesday, Gehazi, who is a servant of the prophet Elijah. We'll get to that verse maybe today or Wednesday night. So I won't promise y'all keep up with the slides, but I'll do the best I can. Naaman was a captain of the Syrian army. He says, the writer here says he was a great man. He was honorable, a mighty man of valor, respected by his king. Social and economic standing in the community, favored by the Lord. In some of the victories in battle, and he showed himself to be very brave. He says, but in that first verse, the end of it, but he was a leper. As we see that most of the time, and even nowadays, diseases that we have with our body, different things that happen to us in life, are no respecter of persons. Sometimes the most wealthy people in the world that have access to anything that they could possibly want in a physical sense in the world still become sick, and sometimes they die. It doesn't matter how much money you have. Matthew 5:45 says, the Lord hath made the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth the rain on the just and the unjust. So even though it seems unfair sometimes that the innocent and the ones that sometimes don't deserve things in life, they come their way, and sometimes it seems the evil people that should get things put on them sometimes may appear to us that they get by with a lot of things. But Luke talks about Naaman, and we'll look at that verse for just a minute. Luke 4. Leprosy back in the day, and there's going to be, as I'll talk about this in a few minutes, not really a different type of disease, but it was kind of classified differently. Luke 4 and verse 27 talks about how severe this disease was in that time, because they just didn't have a lot of access to medication like we do now. Jesus talks about this in Luke 4, 27. He said, many lepers, lepers, were in Israel in the time of Elijah the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. So I started thinking about maybe some other people, and you might remember in Exodus, the sister of Moses and Aaron, Miriam had leprosy, and she was cured of that. But anyway, we're going to talk about leprosy here for just a few minutes. It's called Hansen's disease, and that term really wasn't applied to this disease process until 1873. But it's an ancient disease, first recorded as early as 1450 BC. And you can look that up in Exodus 4, 6, and 7. But with respect to the Jewish religion and the Jews, it was considered an unclean disease. In Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, they have the things concerning leprosy and the purification, the disease process, what it looked like, how it affected the person, and what basically was, like I say, looked at by the Jewish leaders and the priest as, you know, they were outcast. And it was kind of a general term that fell among sort of an umbrella term for infectious diseases of the skin, and it may include other infections, boils and abscesses, fungal infections, which is something that we realize today is caused by fungus. A lot of the diseases in our body are either caused by bacterial disease, fungal disease, or viral disease. And the viruses are very difficult to treat, as well as the fungal and the bacteria, but they are medications, antibiotics, different things that can help us nowadays. But impetigo is a bacterial infection that occurs from very unsanitary conditions, so people that are not having access to bathing properly and those type of things can be affected by this bacterial disease called impetigo. Scabies, we talked about that earlier in Exodus. It's caused by mites or lice, and you see this on television all the time, this eczema, seborrhea, and psoriasis, and this is a type of disease. These three are related to one another. It's a sort of a scaling type of disease of the skin, and it's somewhat curable. But it can also be applied to shingles, which is a viral disease, and of course some venereal diseases at that time. But in the Bible times, in the times in the Old Testament, it was very difficult to cure, little access to modern medications. And some of the purification process by the priest not only involved a sacrifice, and I think they used a dove or a bird, and they would, you know, sacrifice one for the person and then one to release, and that would hopefully, you know, purify the person, but also was affecting their clothing. So a lot of times when somebody would go for purification, not only would they go before the priest and go through this purification process for the body, but their clothes had to be destroyed, they had to be shaven of all their hair, and sometimes it was affecting objects or their house. So that it was a pretty serious problem. It's usually spread from person to person, and I offered this up a few weeks ago, and Kevin was here, he knew the answer about the animal host. Ashley has an advantage, she knows it now, but it's the armadillo. Not that we come in contact with a lot of armadillos, but you do in Texas, I guess. But it's an animal host, and it's the lepers in this time were frequently banished from society and put in these isolated areas called leper colonies. But in modern times, this Hansen's disease is now kind of what is termed, discovered and recognized by G.H. Hansen. He was a Norwegian scientist in 1873, and this came about with the introduction of the microscope. I don't know if you ever had one of those little microscopes when you were a child. I loved one. I had it. I wish I still had it now. I'll probably put it in a yard sale or something, but you would always find something in the yard. It wasn't tremendous magnification of things, but I would always find something in the yard I could put under that microscope and look at it and bring everybody in, and, you know. But anyway, it helped the scientists during this period of our history to recognize some of the things that were causing disease processes were bacterial. And washing of your hands is a great one. Just wash your hands. You know, when we get into flu season, that's what it talks about a lot of times, and communicating this to people, you know, if you're going to cough or sneeze, do it in your, I guess, in your clothing or on your arm, but not into your hands so much. And of course, in my profession and the things that I do, I'm constantly washing my hands day after day, 100 times a day, changing gloves, which is good. And we have a process that we sterilize our instruments that we use. And a lot of things in our office are plastic or paper, and we just throw those away. But our metal instruments are sterilized, and they go through an autoclave. And then in the areas where we work, it's a process that my assistants go through with each patient. We wipe down everything with the antibacterial sprays and cloths and trying to disinfect as much as we can so we don't get sick. We don't want to be sick as the doctor or the people that work for me, but then we don't communicate those things to other people. This lady asked me one day in my office, do you microwave your instruments? And I'm like, no. We don't microwave our instruments. You cannot put metal in a microwave. I said, we autoclave. Oh, yeah, that's what I meant. Autoclave your instruments. I said, yes, we autoclave our instruments. I said, everything is plastic and paper is thrown away. Even our needles that we use to give injections are one and done. We use them. Of course, they have to go into what's called a hazardous waste container. That is taken care of by our sanitation department. And anything that's bloody or whatever that's on a piece of gauze or any other cotton rolls and different things that we use have to be thrown away and put in the hazardous waste. A few years ago there was a scare about AIDS and a situation where some patients had contracted AIDS in a oral surgeon's office. It was a doctor or a dentist, and that put a panic throughout everywhere. And you know, the Kentucky Board of Dentistry as well as the American Dental Association was putting out all this information about, you know, hopefully relieving people's anxiety and fears of going to the dentist. People said, I'm not going to go to the dentist, I'm going to get AIDS. And I'm like, no. I said, I'm more likely to get AIDS from you than you are to get it from me, because of the gloves that I wear will not, you know, not, it's a barrier, and then the glasses and the mask and everything that we use so we don't get the AIDS virus through contamination through saliva or blood. But I said, you're more likely to get it at the restaurant from the guy cooking your, don't want to frighten you, from cooking in the kitchen than you are in our office, because we, you know, are very conscious of that. So we tried to address people's concerns. You remember David Corey, when he lived here, he and Nancy, and of course they were patients of mine and still are, but David's a very observant person. And he was watching one day and he said, now how many times a day do you change gloves? And I'm like, well, I said, with every patient, even when I go out of the room and I come back, I've changed my gloves. So I usually put them in an area that are very easy for people to see, so they don't think I'm, you know, using the same pair of gloves all day, which, you know, we don't. But anyway, with the modern medicine now, we have the knowledge of a lot of diseases and disease processes, and we can treat those things, and that were at one time death sentences to some people, but now in most cases, very curable. Some of the symptoms of leprosy, it usually starts out as a small red patch, but will progress rapidly to white, scaly thickening of the skin. And as it spreads and enlarges and thickens the skin, it becomes more, look like a tumor-like. If you ever saw a picture of the Elephant Man, he had a type of disease that's similar to leprosy. His disease was called neurofibromatosis. And really, as we'll look here in just a minute or two, the disease of leprosy, it starts out on the skin, but it's actually more of a disease of the peripheral nervous system. It affects the nervous system. So it's a neurological disease. And like I said before, it usually is spread by person to person. And that's a general term for that. It's called contact dermatitis. But we better understand leprosy now, and as it evolves, it becomes in a chronic state to affect our central or our peripheral nervous system. The central nervous system is the spinal cord in the brain, and then everything out here with your fingers and toes is called the peripheral nervous system, and it's just a relay transmission from these extremities back to the spinal cord and the brain. But it most commonly affects the hands, the feet, the face, the toes, the ears, the nose, causing disfigurement of these areas. And with the body, a lot of times it creates what's called a claw hand. So it causes this development of this thickening of the skin plus the nerves in the hand, and it causes them to claw. So you lose a lot of the function. It affects the extremities, like I said, the feelings in the hands and feet, which a lot of times you can't feel anything. You know, I think Tony, sometimes when he had gone through problems, and maybe still does with his diabetes, which is a very serious disease, and it also affects the extremities, usually your feet, because of the poor circulation of the blood. And you can get what's called opportunistic infections. You can stump your toe, you can get a cut, you can be, you know, you not even realize it because you can't feel anything there. So this infection starts and it spreads throughout the body. So a lot of the complications from leprosy, it's a terrible disease, but it comes from, the infection of something else. Same thing with AIDS. AIDS is an autoimmune disease, and it affects your ability to fight off infections. So you do typically die of AIDS because of usually a pulmonary infection that you get. But anyway, it's sort of this little rhyme I remember about frostbite: fingers, toes, ears, and nose. So that's kind of what it does. It gets those extremities. And you don't even realize it, and it sounds kind of gross, but something just falls off. You know, you're walking along and you lose your balance and you realize a couple of your toes are gone, or you go to grab something or reach something and you've lost something. So let's get back to Naaman. Danny's giving me the cutoff. Get past that. Okay, verse 2. The Syrian army, in their conquering of other surrounding nations, they were leading away captives, and this happened with Israel. And in their conquest, a little maid, a young girl, had been captured and became a servant in Naaman's house, and she was a servant to his wife. And like I said a while ago, this is the beginning, I think, of the providence of God. Now we have this young girl in the household of a man that's a leper, and she understands about God's power, and she may have heard about the power of Elisha. The little girl in verse 3, this maiden, she knew about a prophet in Samaria that may have been able to heal her master of this leprosy, and she tells him, "For my God is with this prophet." In verse 4, so Naaman, when he hears of this possible cure, tells his king, the king of Syria, and the king tells him, go see about it. I mean, he loved this great captain of his army and felt very probably distraught that this man that he knew and loved and been a leader of his army is now with this disease that's basically incurable. So he gives him a green light, go. In verse 5, he says, "I will send a letter to the king of Israel, Jehoram, and send a payment." And this was a custom of people in those days when they were looking for favor. You know, when I think the Queen of Sheba came before Solomon, she brought a lot of treasures with her before him. But when she got to see Solomon, what he had, she said, this is nothing compared to what you've got. She said, nothing. The half has not even been told about your wisdom and your knowledge. But this was a custom of people at that time. So what did he send him? It says 10 talents of silver, which was about $20,000, 6,000 pieces of gold, and I don't really know the value of that, but 10 changes of clothes. And then he said, "I will send a letter with you to explain what's going on here, and then a request that you might recover Naaman's leprosy, but that this make the king of Israel very comfortable." No, he says in verse 6, "But the letter distressed and disturbed the king Jehoram." And he says, "Does he think I am God? Does he think I have power over life and death? Can I heal this leprosy?" So he's asking almost an impossible request. I don't know if he said this in the letter or actually the terminology of it or the way it was written, but, sometimes he said, "You either cure him or else. You know, I'm giving you all this, so, fix it." And Jehoram was so worried that he tore his clothes and that he, in a way, was kind of suspicious that this might lead to some kind of challenge or war. We know, as we read in Matthew 19 and 26, a lot of times we look at things and it seems impossible for us. You know, he says, "With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Verse 7, "And when Elisha the prophet had heard about how Jehoram was reacting, he says, 'Why have you tore your clothes? Why are you so upset about this?' He says, this is Elisha. He says, 'Let Naaman come unto me, and he shall know that there is a prophet of the Lord in Israel.'" So Elisha has faith in what he can do for Naaman. So Naaman came into the house of Elisha and brings his servants. You know, he couldn't travel light with all this treasure that he's bringing. And people in that time and day were, I guess, sort of like us. Sometimes we overpack. Sometimes when I'm traveling, I pack much more than I need. Of course, when you're flying, you have to weigh it. And I'm like, cut back. But usually we way overpack. But with this type of pomp and ceremony, with this man bringing his chariots, his horses, his servants, he's got to have provisions for them, all this wealth. So he brings this big entourage into Elisha's house, and he's standing there at the door. And in verse 10, Elijah realizes that Naaman is now in front of him or at his home, sends a messenger out. He says, go and tell him to wash or dip in the Jordan River 7 times, and his flesh shall be clean again as it was. So is there some miraculous cure in the water? Is there any healing properties in the water there at Jordan? What do you think? No. So this is kind of what I'm getting back to my story. This is a test of faith. A good conscience toward God. Last week, Janie and I were in French Lick, Indiana. We had been up there several years ago with the Coreys, and if you know anything about it, it's a really neat place to go. It's called French Lick Springs, and the waters there are thought, not now, but 100 years or so ago, were thought to have some kind of healing properties. So as you approach this hotel, it's got another side of it now that's very commercialized with casinos and other shopping areas and all that, but the hotel itself is pretty neat. It was built 100 years ago, it burned down, was rebuilt. But when you walk inside the hotel, it's like you have this odor. What? And it's like rotten eggs, and it's sulfur. The sulfur in the water there was thought to have healing properties. And it was used by the Indians many years ago and was actually defended by them because of what they call the sulfur or the spring licks. Now, we have a little place here just down the road, Salt Lick. I was telling somebody the other day where we were going, I said, you know, I said it, Salt Lick. And they said, well, what's at Salt Lick? Is there a big hotel there? I'm not aware. I mean, no. I said, I meant French Lick. But anyway, it was discovered and really kind of taken over by George Rogers Clark from the Indians. It was called a Buffalo Trace or a Buffalo Trail. Then about 1890 to 1910, there was a Dr. Bowles who advertised the miraculous waters and claims to cure at least 50 ailments, bottled for sale and use about 2,000 bottles a day. And they called it Pluto water. And on the side of they've got some of the old bottles of water there and advertisement, it's got a devil. It's got Satan. I don't know if I'll be drinking that. But part of the prescription for using this bottled water was to drink, you know, 3 or 4 glasses in the morning and then 3 or 4 glasses at night, and then you bathe in it, and it's supposed to cure all these ills. I'm going to read from this little book we picked up here for just a minute. The mineral springs were the original magnet drawing people to West Baden and French Lick area. Because of them, the Buffalo Trace, led by George Rogers Clark, through the areas of Vincennes, and because of them, Dr. Bowles built this French Lick house and prospered with it. During the 20 years between 1890 and 1910, it was still the springs which drew the people to the area and at least occupied the most prominent place in the advertising recommendations recommendations of the hotel. Perhaps in the 1890s, the advertising reached its most ridiculous heights, but even in the first decade of the 20th century, the waters were the excuse, if not the reason, for coming to West Baden Springs and the French Lick Springs Hotel. In 1893, a hotel brochure for the West Baden Hotel modestly listed over 50 diseases which the waters claimed that they could cure or help cure. And these are some of the things that said it could help cure. So if you got any of these problems, I go get a bottle of Pluto water. Listed alcoholism, asthma, amenorrhea, bladder diseases, blood diseases, Bright's disease, bruises, cataracts, constipation, obesity, paralysis, piles, pimples, copulency, chlorosis, debility, dysentery, dysmorrhea, dyspepsia, eczema, diseases of the eyes, quinsy, rheumatism, syphilis, scrofula, female complaints, gout, gastritis, gallstones, hives, indigestion, influenza, insomnia, intemperance, sick headaches, skin diseases, sprains, sterility, jaundice, kidney disease, leucorrhea, complaints of malaria, mucous membrane troubles, white swellings. Does it leave anything out? Of course it didn't. And, you know, part of that was kind of the quackery of those days for medical devices and medicines. And, of course, with the Food and Drug Administration and different things, now we have some protection against that. But every now and then people hear of miracle cures. Somebody will have cancer. They'll have some type of disease that the medicine and the doctors in the United States cannot treat. So they'll get information about going out of the country. So be careful when you do that. I think our government has set up things to help us protect us from that. But, you know, look at some of the medications that we take sometimes in the list of side effects. So sometimes, you know, it might not be as bad to have the disease as it is the medications. I'm not against medicine. I am pro-medication, but it sometimes doesn't work in all situations. All right, back to our story. Verse 11, but Naaman, after Elisha had refused to go out to see him, he told his messenger what to tell him to do, but he was not very happy about that. He said he became angry in verse 11 and upset and went away. He was insulted that Elijah would not come out unto him himself, but he sent a servant. He said he would not even come out unto me and call upon the name of his Lord God and put his hand on me and cure this disease. I started thinking about a parable that Jesus taught in Matthew 8, verses 5 through 13 about the centurion servant that was healed. And the centurion comes to Jesus and says, you know, I have a servant and he's very sick and would you, he said, what can you do? He said, you know, Jesus said, I will come just to see if I can help him. And the man said, no. He said, if you'll just speak it, if you will just say and that he will be healed, he said, I will have faith in it. He said, I'm a centurion. I have people under me and all I have to do is give a command and they'll do it. And Jesus said, you know, I've not found such faith. So the centurion believed and trusted in Jesus so much that he said, you don't even have to come. Just say it, and it'll be done. But Naaman still lacked faith. In verse 12, you know, when he tells about going and dipping in the Jordan River, I've not been to look at the Jordan River, but the description of it that I have seen or talked about, it's not very pretty. It's kind of a muddy, murky water. Most of the time not drinkable. But Naaman knew about these other rivers, these waters in Damascus, and he says, what about Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus? Aren't they better than all the waters of Israel? May I not just go wash in them and be clean? There again, it's not about the water. Not about the water. So he turned and went away, still very upset. In verse 13, his servants come to him and they plead to him, trying to calm him down to get him to reason with him. And they said unto him, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, something very spectacular and complex and difficult, would you have not done it? He says, but how much rather when he said, wash and be clean. So a very simple, easy request. Sometimes we're looking for the big, difficult things and the hard ways of fixing things, and sometimes it's not.
Look at what he left with to come to get, well, all the silver and all the gold and all the changes of clothes and everything that he brought, and then he's told to do this little simple thing, and, you know, it's like when you go expecting to have your car fixed and you're ready to write a check for $1,500, and the guy says, oh, no, I just needed this, it's free, and you're like,
what? I did happen one time, Doug. If the car was doing something, it wasn't acting right. It was, you know, I don't know what in the world. And I'm not a great mechanic, but I pulled it in somewhere, and the guy raised the hood. And he said, here's the problem right here. You got the little wire off, stuck it in. And I'm like, well, let me pay you something. Oh, you know, freebie. And we were traveling going to Alabama one time. We hit something. The tire was all messed up and kept losing air. I was driving the truck, and it had some kind of mechanism in it that would check the air and would tell you it was low, so pull over. And he's like, I knew when you hit that thing back there, probably, you know, either damaged the tire or damaged the rim or something. And filled it up with air, got down the road a little bit, same thing. ran out of air. I said, well, you know, we're pretty far away. We're out on the interstate. So I saw this garage sign. I pulled in there, but it wasn't a garage for cars. It was a garage for these big 18-wheelers. So I'm pulling in there. I don't have an 18-wheeler. So I pulled it in. I went in and talked to these guys, and I said, you know, I'm told them who I was. I'm here traveling, going to Florence, and I've hit something on the road, and it may have damaged something. And I said, you know, I realize this is probably a very small thing to you guys because you got this big garage and you're, you know, taking care of these big vehicles. And they said, ah, let's pull it in here. Let's take a look at it. So they took care of it for me, and just a very minimal charge. I said, you know, let me pay you something. You know, it wasn't a big deal. But I appreciated what they did. They could have charged me, you know, about whatever they wanted because I was at their mercy, distressed, you know, and it was in close to the evening or sometime when I couldn't even get to a tire place and all that. But anyway, they took care of it for me. So at a very minimal charge. In verse 14, so Naaman, I guess he's sort of thinking about this. And he said, you know, I'm here, just like Doug said, I'm here. I got all this stuff with me. I got all these people. What have I got to lose? You know, I don't know if this guy knows what he's talking about, but I'll go down and try it. You know, what have I got to lose? So he went down to the Jordan and dipped 7 times. He didn't dip once and come out and say, nope, didn't work. 7 times. And what Elijah had said happened. According to what he said. He said his flesh became clean again like the flesh of a little child. So we look at a couple verses. 1 Peter 3 and 21 talks about baptism doth now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It's not about the water. Yes, it is, but it's not about the water and its ability to cleanse us, but it's about a good conscience toward God, that we believe that he'll do what he says. Titus talks about not the works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And we know what James talks about, faith and works. We have all the faith in the world, but faith without works is dead. So even though the works may be something small, like dipping in the Jordan, still necessary to accomplish what our faith is. Verse 15. So Nathan came before Elisha and brought all those who had traveled with him, his whole company, and said, behold, I now know that there is no God in the whole earth but the Lord of Israel. I pray that you accept this offering. And so we see the attitude of Naaman has changed. Not only his physical condition, which is obvious, see that, but his mental attitude, his spiritual transformation. He's now become very thankful and humble and respectful and reveres God. But did Elijah say, well, yeah, well, take what you brought? Elisha refused. And Nathan pleaded with him to accept. You know, he was so thankful that now he was cured of this disease that was thought incurable at that time. I mean, what would you give? If yourself or your son or your daughter or somebody in your family had a disease, would you not give almost anything you had to see them healed and made better? He said, so he tries to compromise with him. He said, I'll just give you 2 mules that you can use to, you know, your daily burden, your work, daily chores. And he said, or I'll even give you a sacrifice or an offering that you can give to your God. So they knew something, I suspect, about the Jewish religion and their sacrificing of animals. He said, I'll do anything. He said, no, still he doesn't want it. And this next verse 18, and you might be able to help me, it's a little difficult to understand, or for me it was, and a couple different commentaries. They even said it was difficult, so sometimes people that are wiser than me are struggling with some of the verses. But in verse 18 of 2 Kings 5, he says, in this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth down into the house of Ramon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand and bow myself in the house of Ramon, when I bow myself down in the house of Ramon, the Lord pardon thy servant of this thing. So I think Naaman may have been making reference here for asking for pardon for past sacrifices, or maybe not in a way bribery, but, you know, some of the things that, you know, he thought he could have bought. But he says, when I go down to the house, don't recognize this, because now I truly realize there is one God. So he's asking, I think, for, you know, maybe a repentance type of thing for the sins that he'd committed in his idol worship. But Elijah tells him, nope, go in peace. Comments on those verses in our story.
I've often wondered about Naaman's faith. When he, like you said, when he came, the servants talked to him and said, you know, he's asking to do this. Obviously, like you said, maybe he thought, well, you know, maybe it'll work, maybe it won't. I don't know how much faith he had, but he did obey. And sometimes our faith is pretty weak. We don't understand. I mean, there's no explanation for this. A lot of things we don't know. We don't, they haven't been fully explained to us. We don't fully understand. Yet we go ahead and do it because the Lord asked us to do it. And it works. And it worked for him. And when he went back home, he was in a quandary, obviously. He worked for the king, who was an idolater, and they worshiped falsely. And he knew that. And he asked for pardon when he goes in and appears to be worshiping with his king. And knows what, you know, when Elisha doesn't say anything about that. He just says, go do it, and it's a matter of conscience. And we don't know what, you know, really came of this man or all the servants that got to see this great feet, whether there was some more influence in Syria than there had been about the one true God. It was an interesting story.
It's becoming one of my more favorites the more I look at it, and I see how many times we think things are impossible, and we think it's out of everybody's hands. And we pray about things, and sometimes things happen that we pray about and the good turns out, but sometimes it doesn't. And we always qualify that with, your will be done. You know, it's not what we want, it's what God wants.